Scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, starting in verse 1 and ending in verse 12. Matthew 19, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea, beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them man and female? And he said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to him it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.'"
It's good to see everyone here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth and to hear what thus saith the Lord. I do want to say from the onset that the subject in which we are going to be talking about in most cases is a very sensitive subject because of the land that we live in. I do want to be very sensitive, especially as we talk about marriage and divorce today, because the world in which we live in really don't see marriage and divorce the way that God desires for them to see it. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Jeremiah said, 'O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his steps.' Unfortunately, many are walking according to their own understanding when it comes to marriage, divorce. This week, we're going to be talking about marriage and divorce, and next week, divorce and remarriage. I do also want to be sensitive because as we are talking about marriage, there's going to be some of us who have lost their spouse due to death. I want to be sensitive there. You're probably thinking, "Well, this lesson is not for me." Well, it is. And the reason why is because we have young people who are married or about to get married, thinking about marriage, and you can be a source of encouragement and a source of wisdom for them. But also want to be sensitive to those who have possibly been in marriages that have failed and those who are in marriages that are failing. And the reason why is because the Bible clearly teaches me as a gospel teacher to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, but also to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. I think on many occasions that we take such a sensitive subject and we drive it down the member's throat being mean, and we got to be careful with that too. So we want to make sure that we are speaking the truth, but we also want to make sure that we have the right attitude as well. When we consider marriage, if you will, goes all the way back to man. When man was created, you remember on one occasion that God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a being. He was an individual that had the power to think, the power to feel, and the power to act. Genesis 2:7. When God created the man, turn your Bibles to Genesis 2, and we're going to look at verse number 18. And we see that God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, there are different views on this particular passage. Some believe that he's talking about marriage. Some believe that he's just talking about a man having a companion. Both. God never intended for man to not have a companion. And this is why it is good when men and women have companions. When we consider verse number 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Now, some say a helpmate. That's not the text. It's helpmeet. It's interesting that this word helpmeet is used in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Now think about that. Here the psalmist understood that his help came from above. He needed aid. He needed help. He needed someone that was going to support him and also prod him, help him. We see the same idea in this particular word as well. So here, God created a helpmeet. So he formed him out of the dust of the ground. He put him to sleep, brought forth the woman from the rib. And the next thing you know, he rises up with this great proclamation. And it was, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? She has a womb. Friends, let me say this, that when an individual has a sex change, they can't put a womb inside. Only God can do that. Let that sink in. The difference between male and female is a male doesn't have a womb. It's just one of them. So we know for a fact that God made the woman. Why? Because she has a womb. When we also consider this, notice in verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave. Now here, God, not man, not the state of Texas, not any other country, God gives the definition of what marriage is. Notice, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We understand that Jesus would quote from this very passage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and following. When we consider this particular word, leave, it's the idea of marks of maturity, responsibility, and wisdom. The word cleave, meaning to join. God is the one that does the joining, literally to follow hard, to pursue closely, to stay with. God is the one that glues individuals together. Just because an individual said that they're married doesn't mean that God was the one that glued them together, that joined them together. So when we consider a leaving and cleaving, this is the biblical definition, and we set the record straight once and for all what marriage is. It's a leaving and a cleaving. You remember on one occasion, Jesus was at a wedding. Matter of fact, a wedding and a wedding feast, John chapter 2, the first two verses. That also teaches us that Jesus, of course, validated marriage. He is the one that said that marriage is all right. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, what our dear brother read to us in our hearing, notice what Jesus have to say here. And Jesus also sets the record straight as it relates to marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse number 4, notice what your Bible there has to say. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Notice, male and female. And for this cause, man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate, put asunder. Few things that we see here already. We see that a leaving and a cleaving is between male and female, all right? A woman and a man. Now, understand that we have individuals that say men can marry men and women can marry women. But Jesus sets the record straight again, male and female. And the very fact that he says male and female eliminates male and male and female and female. This is why we have to be very careful with what we're listening to. This is why we have to stay in the Word of God and not make statements like this. Well, that's their life. They can do what they want to with it. And even though that is true to a certain degree, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a standard that God has given us. We stop and we consider those things, and Jesus again sets the record straight as it relates to who can get married, male and female. We also want to consider some things. we want to consider, as it relates to a leaving and cleaving, which requires maturity, that God is the one that instituted marriage. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. It is the book right before Matthew. All right, it is the last book that you're going to find in your Hebrew scriptures. In your Hebrew scriptures, in Matthew or Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 11, here we see that on the latter part of that passage, that God loves holy marriage or the holy institution. Well, we know that he loves it because he was the one that formed it. He was the one that created it. All right. And one thing that we also know, that God himself hates divorce, and we'll talk about that later on. But God loves this holy institution. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer would say it like this in Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, that marriage is honorable in all. Now, I want to make a point here. Marriage is honorable in all, but not all marriages are honorable. Did we get that? So we have to be careful again. There's a little point I want to make here. You remember what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. And be not conformed to this world. If we're not careful, we'll take the ideas and the thoughts of the world and we'll bring them into our spiritual life, and then we're all twisted. Is that right, Pope Joe? We have to be careful with what we're hearing out there and make sure that our thoughts are formed from here. So when we consider marriage, again, it's honorable. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Now, marriage, again, is between men and women. Jesus himself would say this, which means that all other unions are not of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, we notice something very important. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also sets the record straight as it relates to homosexuality, lesbianism. And friends, we want to say this with all the love in our hearts, because we know that individuals are in those type of lifestyles. And unfortunately, there are some even in the church that are practicing that under the table, secretly. God is not pleased with that, just as he is not pleased with people who are living together, not being married. We know that that individual can repent of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, if I'm not mistaken, might be 6. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 26, notice some language here, friends. The reason why I want to bring this up is because if we're not careful, what we'll think is, well, we see a civil union. God doesn't use that type of language. Okay? We have to use the language that God has used. And notice what Paul says. And likewise, verse number 26, I'm sorry. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Did you see that? It's detestable before God. It's unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is right. Verse 28. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he goes into those vices that people live in. I want to make a quick point here. We know for a fact that God is against those things that we just read. And since God is against those things that we just read, as the church of Christ, we ourselves have to be against that as well. Not being ugly. We're just standing where God stands. And wherever God stands, that's where we stand. So when the world calls man and man, woman and woman, husband and husband, wife and wife, where do we stand? We don't call it marriage because God did not call it marriage. Now, I want to take it even a little further.
When we consider passages like Leviticus chapter 18, 23, Leviticus 20 verses 15 through 18 as it relates to relations with a human being and an animal, you know, we have individuals today that are marrying their pets. It cannot be marriage because marriage is between a male and a female. Everybody just go like that if you're hearing what I'm saying. Okay, just, I'm not asking you to agree. I'm just saying, do you hear what I'm saying? So this is what we're seeing. So elders, as we're talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we have different elements that we have to include now because people are not making those connections. And the pulpit has to make those connections for people so they can see what's being said. Because sometimes even members of the Lord's church, what they'll do is they'll leave. Well, it doesn't say that they can't. Well, the very fact that Jesus and God tells us what marriage is, it is a leaving and a cleaving between a male and a female, then that sets the record straight. And now all we want to do is be very clear in our reasoning. But then we notice there are only two reasons that a marriage can be dissolved. Only two. The first one we find in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. And that is when one's spouse dies. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul would use the law of Moses and the children of Israel and the law of Christ. And when one, of course, the law of Moses being nailed to the cross, no longer under that law, it's the same thing, or the illustration was given there as relates to when a woman's husband dies, she is no longer under that law of marriage. She is free to marry whom she will. Okay? Now, that's one reason why a person can get remarried, if you will. Another one, Jesus gives us the reason. In Matthew chapter 19, turn your Bibles there real quick. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9, Jesus gives us the next reason. All right? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. Now, some would say, well, Brother Bonner, that's the interpretation of the Church of Christ. We're just saying what the Bible says. Okay? In Matthew chapter 19, as it relates to marriage, as it relates to divorce, notice, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away, divorce, his wife, notice the exception clause. Except it be for sexual immorality, the King James Version would use the word fornication. And shall marry another, there it is right there, committed adultery. And whosoever marries her who is put away committed adultery. Now, two reasons that an individual can get remarried. Number one, if their spouse dies. Number two, if their spouse commits sexual immorality. Let me go ahead and make a comment on the second one. Just because a spouse commits sexual immorality doesn't mean that that marriage has to dissolve. Forgiveness can take place. You can work through that. Isn't that right, Evelyn? You can work through that. A lot of times we have the hardness of heart mentality. And that's why Moses allowed the writing of divorcement. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts. When I'm counseling individuals, that's the first thing that comes out of my mouth. Can you promise me one thing? What's that? Can you promise me that if we work through this situation, you will not have a hard heart? Can you promise me that? Sometimes I get a no. Most of the times I get a yes. All right. So with that being said, we want to also keep in mind that marriage, number two, is not a commandment. A person doesn't have to get married. Sometimes the older generation, and I understand it, and I'm not getting on you whatsoever, not rebuking you in any type of way, but sometimes the older generation will say, well, when you're getting married, you've been single too long. We shouldn't talk like that. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, that he was desired that there be as he was. Everyone doesn't have that gift. And since people don't have that gift, then they need to get married. If they do have the gift as Paul had, then they don't have to get married. Just want to make that point right there because it's a very fine point. It's an interesting point. And we shouldn't force people into something that maybe they're not mature enough and ready for. Case in point. Marriage is for the mature. Okay? It's a relationship. That's why when you consider a relationship with Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ, which is essential for salvation, a man can't put his hand to the plow and look back. Jesus said, not fit. This is a marriage. This is why we ought to refrain from baptizing real small people. Why? Because this is a commitment. This is why only the mature, and this is why there's so many divorces. Now, we can blame it on money. We can blame it on irreconcilable differences. But friends, I believe that most divorces come because of a lack of maturity. When people understand their responsibility that they have toward God and have toward one another, then marriage is beautiful. It's beautiful. So, all that was introduction. Let's do a little teaching now. Why is marriage beautiful? Because, friends, we can talk about the ideas and looking at marriage from a very theological perspective. But we also have to look at it from a practical perspective. I can give you a lot of facts about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But if we can help the marriage be what it's supposed to be, you know, we don't ever have to worry about the divorce. So why is marriage beautiful? Number one, it's beautiful because God is the one that created the marriage. Malachi 2 and verse number 11. Take your Bibles back to the book of Malachi. And let's notice some things as it relates to marriage. And I plan on being up here for a little while. I don't have nowhere to go, do you? All right, appreciate that. When you look at verse number 14, friends, this is powerful. Why did God create marriage? We ought to discuss a few things. Let's read. Yet you say, wherefore? You go back and you get the context, but I want to give you this. Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion? And the wife of thy covenant? That's interesting. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant between a male and a female. A husband and a wife. Yea, God. He's the one that created the marriage. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek. This is why God wants marriage. And this is why God wants marriage in the right location. In him. In his son. In the church. God is seeking a godly seed. When you consider seed, pay attention here. We're talking about children. God wants godly children. It is a travesty. A travesty. When godly people don't have godly children, that's a travesty. It's a travesty when godly people want to marry ungodly people and think you're going to have godly seed. Travesty. Not trying to be mean. Just calling it what it is. What is God seeking? God is seeking godly seed, godly descendants. In Psalm 127, verses 1 through 3, you go and you read that on your own time. But children are an heritage of the Lord. They are arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Ping, they point them in the right direction. Which means that the man, the spiritual leader, the head of the house, he ought to be a person who is pointing toward God himself, that those in whom he's following will go in the same direction. At least they should. Now, we stop and we consider that. Look at the rest of the passage. Therefore, notice what God is telling Malachi to tell the people of Israel. Therefore, take heed to your attitude. Take heed to your spirit. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And we're going to come back to that here in a few minutes. But I truly believe that, and I've seen this over the years in the church, there's some men that just don't treat their wives right. And the Bible has something to say about that. Your prayers are hindered. And you can look around, look outside all you want to, but it's still the truth. Be careful of your spirit. Be careful of your attitude. God is seeking godly seed. God desires for us to be a people, especially in the church, who are providing security, Maya. Security. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2, Paul, by inspiration, has this to say. As it relates to marriage. Friends, if we want to curb divorce in the church, if we want to help those who are out in the world, we ourselves have to believe the word of God ourselves. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 2, as it relates to a man touching a woman. He's not talking about handshakes. He's not talking about hugs. He's talking about laying in bed with a woman that's not your wife. I'm not trying to be graphic, just trying to be honest. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. This is interesting. What is the purpose for marriage? To avoid fornication. One thing that a Christian should never be accused of is fornicating. One who is having sexual relations with someone who is not their husband or wife. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. But he says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Does that sound like security? It does. It sounds like security. And this is one thing I love about the one church. Ephesians 4 and verse number 4, which is the one body, Colossians 1 and verse 18, is that I know that I can be in the right place and I can be secure with Christ because I'm his bride. The last thing that a wife wants to know is that her husband is out there ripping and running with all of the scallywags. Come on now, y'all. Come on now. There's no security in that. And vice versa is true. Here, Paul sets the record straight as it relates to security. So, we consider that a woman should have that security. A man should have that security. It's where the husband and the wife are heirs together. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Friends, considering marriage and divorce, I want to set the record straight on how to keep your marriage together. Keep it together. Keep lawful marriages together. Unlawful marriages shouldn't be together anyway. But in Christ, here we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, we'll deal with verses 1 through 6 here in a few minutes. Here, as it relates to the husband. And the reason why we deal with the husband, because the husband is the one that sets the spiritual tone in the family. This is why, and I've taught my daughters, growing up, you need to marry a Christian. One who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. One who is faithful to God. Not trying to be mean, just being honest. Why? Because you want a head that has a relationship with the head. The last thing you know, last thing you need is to have problems in your life and you have a head that has no spiritual connection. Isn't that what we told y'all? I said, don't bring them here. We ain't having it. Now, sometimes even as Christians, we don't like that kind of talk. But friends, we need to be connected with God at all times. Notice, I'm not smart enough to make this up. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, meaning preference. She is the number one and the only one. Notice, as unto the weaker vessel, this is superior protection, and as being heirs together. This is spiritual responsibility. Put this in your notes. In Genesis 28, verse number 1, and Genesis 29, verses 6 and following, we notice that it was Isaac that told Jacob to marry someone that was of the people of God. Esau did not do that, and he saw that, well, Jacob pleased his father, but he didn't. He actually married someone outside of the people of God. In Numbers chapter 36 in verses 1 through 8, we have some sisters of the tribe of Zelophehad. Remember that, Brother Pope John? That's a good point right there. And Zelophehad didn't have any sons. And they were going to lose their inheritance. And they didn't think it was going to be right or fair for them to lose their inheritance because they were not boys. Well, Moses saw this as a proper argument. He goes to God about it. And God told him, they have a point. They need to marry within the tribe. Their tribe. I make that point right here as relates to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 as relates to being heirs together. The spiritual responsibility that a husband and wife have with one another to pray with one another, to cry with one another, to study with one another, to love one another, to help one another get to heaven. If not, why not? If not, why not? Friends, there's one thing to be a husband. There's another thing to be the husband that God wants you to be. Just because you said you do, don't mean that you're doing. Just because you're not running around on your wife, doesn't mean that you're the husband you need to be. Friends, this is serious. Which means I gotta spend time with my spouse. When she's over there belly aching and complaining, I need to go over there and listen to her. Brother Bonnie, you done went too far. We don't meet with you after the services. But that's serious. Because we can talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and you don't supposed to be with that spouse all we want to, but what are we doing to help the marriage stay together? So we see something very powerful here as relates to spirituality. They're heirs together. They're praying with one another, encouraging one another to be more for God. They're pushing one another in their weak areas. They're helping one another to get to heaven. And the husband is not being bitter toward his wife, but to the wife. It's interesting. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Come on now, turn there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, here we see an exhortation to submit to one another. In verse 22, we see wives submit to your own husbands. You know, my wife, Evelyn Bonner, is not under the rule of any other man in here. That's my wife. You need to say something to her, you talk to me. That's my wife. This passage is not teaching, especially when you go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3, that the man is over the woman, that a man, any man can tell your wife what to do. It don't work that way. You know, some brethren actually believe that mess. That's foolishness. That's chaotic. You're going to have people fighting in the church. If Garrett could tell my wife what to do, I'm going to have a problem with him. We're going to have problems. Because if people interpret that passage like that, and they do, that's false. But here we see, wives submit to unto your own husbands, and notice, as unto the Lord. If we want to help divorce, we have to get women, wives to see, our little girls to see that it's as unto the Lord. It's fitting to the Lord. The same idea is to a servant. A servant is not doing what is right because their employer is watching him. He's doing or she's doing what is right because God is watching them. But we see something as relates to the submissive wife. We see that she is focused upon her God and her husband, 1 Corinthians 7:34. She's respectful. Look at Ephesians 5 and look at verse number 33. And this is where many women, even in the church, they fail. You want to know why divorces take place? Because of disrespect of the wife to the husband. Because of a lack of love from the husband to the wife. Lack of communication between the two and God. Friends, the Bible is right. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. That's interesting. If I don't love my wife, God is saying I don't love me. Friends, To be faithful is to do this. Do we realize that if I'm mistreating my spouse, whether I'm the husband or the wife, that my prayers are hindered? That God is not hearing a word that I have to say, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. But notice, even as he loves himself, even as himself, and see that the wife reverence, respects her husband. But Brother Bonner, you don't know my husband. He's not respectable. It's not what the Bible says. The same language is found in the book of Matthew chapter 15 as relates to children, honor thy father and mother. It never said honor them if they're honorable. The same idea is in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, where it says love your enemies. It never said that your enemies have to love you. So here we see this idea that God is designed for the individual to be focused upon them and treat their spouse right regardless. Now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, so I'm not accused of partiality. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we see something powerful. We see the proper conduct of the woman, the wife. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, in order that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle of their wives, while they look or behold and stare at your chaste lifestyle coupled with reverence, respect. Look at verse 3 and 4. We see the proper focus. Whose adorning is not, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Sisters, did you hear that? Wives, did you hear that? Some divorces or marriages that are on the rocks and or just not what God wants them to be is because sometimes the wife is too loud and she always wants to talk. That's the text. I'm not making that up. But what does God love? A meek and quiet spirit. That's interesting. That the man ought to be like that too. He's not boisterous. He's not mean-spirited. Oh, we can talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage all we want to in the church. But until we change some of the attitudes of some of these men and some of these women, it's going to continue to happen. And we see it in the world. Just the other day, I was driving and I saw a man and it seemed like he was fussing at his wife. And his wife just looking out the window like this. And I thought about that. Why? Why do I get so upset? Why is a wife, do I want to be disrespectful? Why is a husband, do I think I need to have my thumb on my wife? Or just let her do what she want to do? We have to be thinking about these things even in the church. Because they lead to divorce. But notice verses 5 and 6, the proper holiness coupled with respect. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women, notice the adjective in front of women, holy, also, who trusted in God. That's interesting. Trust in God? Should a wife trust in God? Yes. Well, sisters, trust God. But the only way that you can trust God, you got to get in the word. And you got to believe the word. Which means that as you are bringing up your children and teaching your children the ways of God, trust that God is going to take care of them. This is the way I see it. You can agree or disagree. I can die today. I know my kids are going to be all right. We put the right stuff in them. It's like Prego. It's in them. Okay? But you got to put the word of God in them and then trust God that God is going to take care of them. I don't need to be around my kids all the time to know that they're going to do right or wrong. They got a God that sees all. What a blessing that God sees it all. Look at the text. I tell you, I'm not smart enough to make this up. Look at verse number 6. Y'all put your seatbelts on, sisters. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's with a little L. Whose daughters you are. Look at the text. As long as you do well and are not afraid of with any amazement. Notice the respect there. Could it be that we're having divorces even in the Lord's church because of lack of respect in the home? Learn how to talk and conversate. Tell your spouse I'm praying for you. I love you. Let's sit down. Let's talk about the Word of God. Let's include one another. Sometimes what happens in our lives is that we get in and out of marriages thinking that God is okay with them. He's not. God wants us one man, one woman for life. That's what God wants. So what about divorce? God hates it. Malachi 2 and verse 16, God hates, he hates putting away. He hates it. You know, we ought to hate those things that God hates. God hates it. Just like Proverbs 6 verses 15 through 17. God hates those things. They were treating their wives horribly in that particular day. And then people want to go and they say, well, God will forgive me. God forgives based upon the pardon being met. That's when he forgives. He hates divorce. Go back to that Matthew 19. Let's look at this real quick. Matthew 19. In Matthew chapter 19, these religious leaders were trying to trip Jesus up as they often did. They often tried to trip him up. You can't trip up the master teacher. Just can't do it. Start at verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, testing him. Saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? She burned the biscuits this morning. I'm tired of her. She's gaining weight and I just don't want to be bothered with her no more. He's losing hair and got a pot belly and he's just no good no more. For just any cause. Every time he puts gas in the car, he wants to light the cigarette up. I tell him, don't do that. I know that's kind of out there, but I'm telling you. The reasons that people were getting a divorce is the same reasons that people are getting divorces today. For any reason. So they're testing him. Notice Jesus. He answered and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? Notice Jesus' answer. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And notice what Jesus says. And I say unto you, keep in mind, he's the authority. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for sexual immorality. The Greek word for fornication here is porneia. It is the root word for porn, pornography. Here we have a man who is having sexual relations with a woman, or a woman who is having sexual relations with a man, Mark 10's account, with a person who is not their spouse, not their wife, not their husband. Okay? Notice what he says. And shall marry another, commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, commits adultery. Notice the response, verse 10. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. He said unto them, here it is, all men cannot receive the same. You know, people still get mad today when they hear this. I mean, just
downright upset. This is why we have to say it the best way that we can and demonstrate with the scriptures this is what Jesus is teaching. But bro, that just don't sound right. That don't sound fair. I mean, I didn't do anything to deserve the way he treated me, the way she did me. I didn't deserve that. Sometimes we just get bad deals, y'all. But this is why we have to teach our children that we got to lay our hand on no one Sunday. That's a great principle. And it's all right for parents to be involved in the lives of their children saying, I don't know about that cat. That's okay. And if they make that decision and go forward and they see that, hey, mom and dad was right 15 years later, you don't say, I told you so. You love them, you nurture them, and you still try to help them get to heaven. Because you don't have to be married to go to heaven. But you do have to be faithful. Notice what he says. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs, here it is, for the church's sake, for heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Young people, if you're not married, think about who you're going to marry. If you're already married, but maybe your marriage is on the rocks, maybe even under the rocks, you don't have to give up on it. You work it out. There's not one relationship that God can't help. We're trying to keep marriages together, especially in the church. Why? Because of the godly seed that God desires. But maybe you've been married a long time and your marriage's been on the rocks for the last 30 years. And y'all just putting up with one another, waiting for the other to die so you can really live. Y'all notice I didn't laugh because that's true. Some folks just become roommates after a while. Don't you know marriage is supposed to be blissful? But sometimes it's not. But if we can just get folk on the same page as God. And like I said, that's why I started this lesson out the way that I did. Because I know some of us are in different types of walk. Don't let this make you upset. If anything, help it to make you better. If your husband or wife is not a Christian, then let's talk about this and let's try to do what we can to get them in Christ and get them faithful. Well, maybe they don't want to have nothing to do with you. Well, then you need to make a decision of what you're going to do, but you got to be faithful to God. We want to hear one thing and one thing only. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful of a few things, I make you rule over many. Enter. My wife can lose her everlasting mind. I'm going to Jesus. I'll pack my stuff up, go on a gospel meeting tour, just be done with it. First, we need to make up our mind that we're going to heaven. But if you're going to be married, be happily married. Brother Bonnie, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. Don't matter. Takes two to fight. Takes two. And 9 times out of 10, when we fix our attitude, the other person usually comes around. Before I give the invitation, I'm going to do something unorthodox. I'm going to have Brother Popejoy come up here and pray for us. Come on, Brother Popejoy. Because it's proper. Because there are different emotions when it comes to this subject. And we're not even talking about divorce and remarriage. It's proper. Sometimes our marriages are not what they need to be. So we want to help our young people not be in some of the situations that we're in. But Pope Joe. Shall we pray?
Our kind and heavenly Father, as we come before thee at this time, we do recognize to whom we address our Father. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who has our best interest at heart and mind. and ultimately our judge and the one to whom we desire to have fellowship with in eternity. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Brother Bonner. We thank Thee for the message that has been brought to us today. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that we have men that can remind us of Thy Word in such a powerful way, to illustrate it in such a wonderful way, and to be able to demonstrate it within their own lives. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for Thy Word which has been presented to us today, the message of marriage, the message of divorce, the serious nature in which these subject matters are addressed, the opportunity that we have as Thy children to be faithful in Thy sight, even in these areas, and even during this time in which our society seems so far removed from You, so far removed from the principles that establish great marriages. But it only means, our Heavenly Father, that our light should shine stronger in the marriages that we possess. Help us to help others. Help us to be sensitive, to be understanding of the situations that are around us. And our Heavenly Father, as shepherds of the congregation, may we have the wisdom and the vision to be able to understand and deal with those things that need to be dealt with among the flock, taking the care of those that are within our care. Now, Heavenly Father, we're thankful and we're mindful of this good assembly that we've been associated with this day, that we can lift up Thy name to adore Thee and to praise Thee for the wonderful Word and the wonderful message that You brought to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Christ. God did something marvelous. He sent His Son. Man sinned against God, and God didn't say, uh-oh, they messed up. No, God put His plan into action. And in that plan, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Sins that His Son did not commit. And the very fact that we committed sin against God and God took care of our sin, we ought to do our best to understand His will and to obey His Son. Whether you're not a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, meaning a change of mind, which leads to a change of life in direction toward home, heaven. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. He is Lord. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. When you come in contact with the blood of Christ, God operates upon your soul. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sprinkles your hearts from dead works that you may serve the living God. And He sets you in the church of Christ on your way to heaven. What a beautiful God we serve. But maybe you're not a child of God. You need to obey that plan. And make no mistake about it, friends. It's a plan. God has a plan, and the church is part of that plan. But maybe you're a child of God, and you need special prayer. Maybe you're not a good husband. No, you're not a good wife. Let's make it right. Because we're God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. And if anybody ought to be able to see the moral culture, it ought to be those in whom God has put us at. The people that we work around, live around. So don't get mad. Get glad. And do what's right as we stand and as we sing to save His invitation.
Jesus is mercy and His grace.